Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Welcome back to the commentary series and our study of the Way of Perfection by the great Carmelite mystic Saint Teresa of Avila. I'm Father Timothy Reed, a diocesan priest and secular Carmelite from Charlotte, North Carolina, and it is a joy to be with you again. Today is day 13 in our series, and we're looking at chapters 27 and 28 of this classic book on prayer by Teresa of Avila. So let's just dive right in. In chapter 27, Saint Teresa finally begins her famous treatise on the Our Father. Now, this is a beautiful and really very inspiring and instructional part of the book. Now, while she's not teaching us as a theologian or a scripture scholar, Teresa is sharing the knowledge that she has gleaned from her prayer as a contemplative. It's one of the hallmarks of the saints that even though they be uneducated, they are able to teach us so much about our faith because of their deep union with God. Now, right from the very beginning of this chapter, as our winsome saint contemplates the first line of this prayer, she is overcome with praise for our Lord, positively marveling at the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Saint Teresa is wrapped in awe of God, and it's almost as if you can feel the intensity of her love for our Lord as she contemplates what he has done for us, sinful as we are. She says in the first paragraph, "From the very first, thou dost fill our hands and dost grant us a grace so great that it would be well if the understanding could be absorbed so as to preoccupy the will and make us unable to say another word." So Teresa believes that just prayerfully considering these first words of the prayer, "Our Father, who art in heaven," she believes this is enough to lead one into perfect contemplation. And so Teresa encourages her nuns to retreat within themselves so as to be taught what heaven is like. Indeed, she makes the point that in coming to understand what heaven is like, we should want to leave this world. Now, the next paragraph is a colloquy in which Saint Teresa asks Jesus how it is that he should give us so much just with these first words of the prayer. She cries out, "Besides humbling thyself to the dust by joining thy petitions to our own, and by making thyself the brother of such miserable wretches as ourselves, thou dost give us, in thy Father's name, all that can be given. Thou dost ask him to make us his children. And thy word cannot fail, but must perforce accomplish its object." You know, Teresa states of Jesus that he binds the Father to do his will, even though we be like prodigal sons. And thus the Father must pardon us, console us in our trials, and sustain us. She's saying here that because of our relationship with Christ, and because of their union, God the Father must bear with us. And even more than this, the Father must make us brethren and co-heirs with Jesus. And so Teresa is recognizing here just how united the Father and the Son are, of how they share the same will. And she notes how, in our Lord's great love for us, he has perplexed the devil and hidden from him the fact that he is the Son of God. And yet Christ's ardent longing for our welfare has made him set aside all else in order to grant us this favor of being co-heirs with him, the very children of God. And so these first two paragraphs are are really a splendid outpouring of love, praise, and gratitude from St. Teresa for all that our Lord has done for us and letting us be called children of God. St. Teresa's faith is absolutely palpable here. And it's clear that she is filled with the Holy Spirit as she writes. This is a woman who knows God, who knows what He has done for her, and who has an incredible sense of the ineffability of God. Now, in paragraph 3, our saint begins to address her nuns, really explaining to them the dignity they enjoy as children of God. So she wants them to have a sense of the love they should have for God, even allowing their hearts to break into pieces as they come to understand this divine love. And she asks the question on page 157, what son could be found on the face of the earth who would not try to discover who his father was if the latter had been as good, as princely, and as powerful as our Heavenly Father? Now, this is something good for us to consider. If we are Christians and have some idea of what God has done for us, shouldn't we try to get to know Him better? So, in other words, are we spending the time in prayer that we ought? And is our prayer directed toward getting to know God, or do we simply use our prayer time as an opportunity to ask Him for things? Now, she moves into paragraph 4. St. Teresa shows again her aversion to the class distinctions of her time and place. In 16th century Spain, family lineage and social class played an outsized role in life. And Teresa hates this because she wants all of her nuns to be perfect equals. She has this funny line on page 157. His Majesty foresaw how the world would wrangle over the question of who was formed of the finest clay, which is like disputing about whether clay is fittest for making bricks or a mud wall. So she's making fun of what she knows to be ridiculous distinctions that so many in her society held of such great importance. And she doesn't want this type of thinking to infect her community in any way, even if that means a member of the community has to be expelled. The bottom line here is that Teresa is trying to teach her nuns that our family lineage and the prestige that society may attach to our upbringing really mean nothing in God's eyes. She's trying to form them. Now, what's truly important to understand is that our dignity is found in being a child of God, of knowing what Christ has done for us and accepting this gift from Him. So St. Teresa says in paragraph 5 that her nuns should not speak of any other father except the Heavenly Father, and that they should strive to merit His caresses. Teresa tells her nuns to cast themselves into God's arms, for He will not reject any of us who are His dutiful children. In short, she wants her nuns to understand what a gift it is to have God the Father as a father, and that they should strive to be His worthy children without care for worldly honors. And this is good advice for us as well. We may not live in 16th century Spain, but such concern for worldly honor still exists. And too many people in our world make false distinctions based on race, finances, and social status. All of this should mean nothing to us. Now, let's go on to chapter 28. In which Teresa focuses on the words, "Who art in heaven?" Two chapters ago, in chapter 26, our saint began talking about the prayer of recollection, as she spoke of being present to God. And now she's ready to pick it up, this topic again, in this chapter. So Teresa begins this chapter with a discussion of what heaven is, and of where the Father is, so that He can be sought out. She writes at the bottom of page 158, "I assure you that it is most important for restless minds not only to know this, but to realize it by experience, for it is a most efficient means of concentrating the thoughts and of recollecting the soul. So the point here is that wherever God dwells, that is heaven. And at the beginning of paragraph 2, she makes reference to St. Augustine and of how he sought God in many places and at last found the Almighty within himself. So Teresa counsels on page 159, it is of no slight importance for a soul given to wandering thoughts to realize this truth and to see that it has no need to go to heaven in order to speak to the Eternal Father or to enjoy his company, nor is it requisite to raise the voice to address him. For he hears every whisper, however low. She continues, we are not forced to take wings to find him, but have only to seek solitude and to look within ourselves. You need not be overwhelmed with confusion before so kind a guest, but with utter humility, talk to him as to your father. Ask for what you want as from a father. Tell him your sorrows and beg him for relief, realizing at the same time that you are unworthy to be called his daughter. Wow. Do you think about God the Father in these terms? That you can find him within yourself, that you can talk to him just as you do your own heavenly father, your own earthly father? St. Teresa of Avila wants her nuns to understand this so that they can better pray and better develop their relationship with God. But her advice to the nuns is so important for us too. Teresa is telling her readers that we must not be reticent in going to God out of some false humility, but rather to accept the favors he wishes to give us, to call upon him as both father and brother. It's in developing this type of intimacy with God that we will learn his will. And she says at the end of paragraph 3, be convinced of your need of realizing that God dwells within you and that you may remain there with him. Indeed, we need God. And we need to understand just how easy it is to access him. In paragraph 4, Teresa picks up the discussion of the prayer of recollection. And she mentions how, in this prayer, the soul collects together its faculties and enters within itself to be with God. When we enter into this type of prayer, when we go within ourselves to find God, he comes to us more quickly than in other forms of prayer, to give us the prayer of quiet, which she will explain is the beginning of contemplation. Teresa wants her readers to pray in this way. She says, to enclose themselves within the little heaven of their souls, for this will lead them to true intimacy with God so that they drink of the waters of contemplation. Now in paragraph 6, Teresa gives some indications of how to tell if one's prayer of recollection is genuine or not. And she explains in paragraphs 7 and 8 the greater and lesser degrees of recollection. So she explains that learning recollection is a gradual thing. And in the beginning, it requires a good bit of effort, especially as the body may cause some difficulties. But if one perseveres in the effort, the benefits of this prayer will manifest themselves. As she writes on page 162, we shall find that when we begin to pray, the bees will return to the hive and enter it to make the honey without any effort on our part. For our Lord is pleased to reward the soul and the will by this empire over the powers in return for the time spent in restraining them. So in other words, the senses will eventually learn to obey the soul when it wants to be recollected, if we put in that effort. They will learn to obey the soul, albeit imperfectly, until the Lord grants the soul perfect recollection. Now, Teresa further teaches us that souls who practice recollection will be delivered from many occasions of sin and will be more easily inflamed by the fire of divine love. In paragraph 9, St. Teresa begins to make her famous analogy of the soul being like a splendid palace, an interior castle. And she tells us here that we are partly responsible for the condition of this castle by our own growth in virtue. And here, within our own personal palace, God is enthroned upon our hearts. Again, Teresa is stressing our dignity as Christians. For we have within us, as she says, an incomparably greater treasure than anything we can see around us. You see, our souls are not empty. To the contrary, God dwells within us as our guest. And we must keep this ever before our minds and live accordingly. Now, St. Teresa admits on page 164 that this is a truth that took her a long time to realize herself. While she understood she had a soul, because she was blinded by the vanities of life, she didn't fully realize its value, nor understand that God was dwelling within her. And she mentions how, had she fully understood this truth, she would not have left him alone so often. Now, there's a great little footnote from St. John of the Cross on the bottom of page 164 that's worth reading, reminding us that for the baptized, the Holy Trinity dwells within us, that we ourselves are tabernacles of God. Now, this understanding of God hiding within us is important for us to realize, not only about ourselves, but about others too. If we realize that other people also have God dwelling within their souls, might we be less inclined to treat them badly, even if we think they deserve it? Now, in paragraph 11, Teresa marvels at how God, who could fill 1,000 worlds, will enclose himself within us, narrow as we are. She says that he will accommodate himself to our capacity to house him. But over time, God will dilate our souls. So, in other words, he will enlarge our souls over time so that we might be more fully filled by him. And with this in mind, Teresa states at the beginning of paragraph 12, the chief point is that we should resolutely give our heart for his own and should empty it of everything else, that he may take out or put in whatever he pleases as if it were his own property. This is the condition he makes us, and he is right in doing so. Do not let us refuse at him. So in other words, our saint wants her readers to give themselves wholeheartedly and resolutely to God, for he will not give himself completely to us until he sees that we have done so with him. He will not work in a soul to the same extent when that soul is not completely given over to him. And so we must rid from our souls anything that detracts from God, anything not of God that fills our souls. So again, we must ask ourselves if we love God with our whole minds, hearts, soul, and strength. Is there anything at all that we prioritize over God? If we wish to enjoy the advantage of which Teresa speaks, of having God dilate our souls and reside there in peace, we must do our part by making our souls a comfortable and orderly place for him to rest. So that brings us to the end of day 13 in our study of the Way of Perfection. I very much hope you're enjoying it. And I also hope that these podcasts are helping you grow closer to our Lord. Thank you, as always, for listening and for joining me on your journey to grow deeper in your spiritual life. Next time, we're going to pick up with chapter 29. Now to finish, let's pray the famous prayer of St. Teresa. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. May God bless you, and may Saint Teresa intercede for you.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support the commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Way of Perfection and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.